Last Sunday morning, Todd speaks, had a senior moment there, was baptized into Christ, and I noticed they weren't here this morning, and Linda Mitchell just handed me a note earlier. Todd is on his way to the emergency care with a fever, so probably got the flu. And also, Krista Lewis has not been feeling well, so that's a couple of more that we need to keep in our prayers. Every one of us knows what it's like to be hungry. But this morning, I'm going to talk about our deepest hunger, the most desperate need that we all share. And of course, I'm talking about the need to be loved. Think about this. That the craving for love is so strong that people will do almost anything to get it. And those who in life never find love, they are of all people the most miserable. A wise man once said the need to love and to be loved is the simplest of all human wants. Man needs love like he needs the sun and the rain. He perishes without it. And by the way, he's using the word man, he's talking about mankind. He perishes without it. His basic longing is to be the object of love and to be able to give love. No other need is quite so significant to his nature. Well said. And of course, God designed us with this need for love, which is a major part of being created in his image. But understand that the love that you crave and I crave is unconditional love. You need at least one person in your life who knows you. They know all your weaknesses, your shortcomings, your faults. I mean, warts and all. And yet, they still love you. No matter what foolish things you say or you do, they still love you. Listen to me. You will never find peace until you are loved and love in return. Now, there's actually a love that you need even more than that from your parents and spouse and children and friends. Your greatest blessing in this life will come from a loving relationship with God. This is the relationship, by the way, who tells you who you are. It provides your identity. It answers the questions of where you came from and where you are going. It assures you who you are, but even more, whose you are. And when you finally get it, that God really does love you, you're on the cusp of the greatest blessings you'll ever know in this world. And God's love are wonderful blessings like absolute security, which, by the way, opens the door for peace that surpasses understanding. And God's love is self-worth because, hey, if God loves you, you must be incredibly valuable. And in God's love is the freedom to begin loving others who are like you, me, not perfect. You can even love others like God loves you, even though they aren't perfect. But here's the question. Are you really convinced that God loves you? Do you understand how clearly and powerfully this basic truth is taught in Scripture? In other words, does 1 John 3:16 really apply to you? It reads, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us." Did He lay down His life for you? I'm confident that everyone here can sing "Jesus Loves Me." Anybody here not know that song? "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." What a message. All of you here know what John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." How many sermons have you heard about the love of God? There's no doubt you want to believe with all your heart that God absolutely, positively loves you, and He loves you unconditionally. And yet the fact remains, many folks, even New Testament Christians, sometimes find it just downright impossible to believe that God loves them, well, warts and all. "I'm so flawed. I have so many problems. How could God love me?" And so why do we have so much trouble believing it? Well, first of all, some are raised to believe that love is entirely conditional. For instance, you know, when the little curtain climbers are obedient little angels, they're praised and they're told how wonderful they are, what wonderful children they are. "Oh, we just love you, love you." But when they're not so angelic and they trash the house that you ladies or guys just cleaned up, and when they do disgusting things at the dinner table, and on some days they act like they're basically incapable of doing anything right, now what do they hear? Well, hopefully they're sternly disciplined and then gently held and told that they're loved, that they can't do what they did. But I love you. I'm not mad at you. Hopefully that happens. But many, that's not what happened. They're demeaned with cruel, vicious words. "Are you just stupid or lazy? Are you made a D in math? I never made bad grades like you." And then I actually have a friend who was told this: "Sometimes I wish you had never been born." And when those things are said, what's the real message that they're hearing? It's a loud and clear proclamation. They hear that love is conditional. "If you please me, I'll love you. But if you cross me, love will disappear in an instant." Why? Because you're not loved for who you are. You're loved for what you do. And if that's the only kind of love that you have ever experienced in your life, you're probably going to conclude that God's love sort of works the same way. And so that's why some folks have trouble believing that God really loves them unconditionally. Secondly, why don't you believe that God loves you? It may be that you have been taught that what you do is what you are. In other words, a clear distinction is never made between your behavior, that's going to be bad at times, between your behavior and who you are as a person. Listen to me. For a child or an adolescent, this is a huge burden to carry. When you do good things, you're a good person. Oh, you're such a valuable person. But when you do bad things, you're worthless. Worthless. Absolutely worthless. And so your self-worth can be determined in large part by whether your parents focused on the good things you did or the mistakes you made. But when love becomes totally conditional, the negatives always seem to win. And children and adolescents are left to feel worthless. And so you grow up thinking, if people knew how bad I am, they would never love me. There are people who live their lives trying to hide the real me, although they're living good lives. They don't know me, the real me. This morning, I'm challenging you to be absolutely honest with yourself. In your mind, how does God really feel about you? Listen to me. Little children look at their parents in much the same way that adults look at God. Strong. A sustainer. A provider. A protector. And if parents are judgmental and conditional with love, when you grow up, you're going to be tempted to look at God the same way. But listen to me, that is not the message of God's word. That's why they call it gospel. That word means good news. And so you are privileged to understand how God looks at you. Turn to Romans 5. I want to show you a few verses. Romans chapter 5, verses 8, 9, and 10. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us. This verse is on topic. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were sinners, enemies, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. God didn't send His only begotten Son for perfect folks, for righteous folks. Jesus died for those who were sinning against God, treating God as an enemy. Enemies of God. God's love is unconditional because of that gospel truth. Jesus came and died for everyone because He loves everyone. The question is, can you believe that? Can you understand that? Sure you can. You can understand that. And with an understanding of all of that, the real question is, how can we now relate to God? Yes, we all have some excess baggage from the past. Every one of us have some of that. And then we deal with the fact that God is spirit, which means you can't see Him, you can't touch Him, you can't hug Him, you can't relate to Him with any of your senses. He's spirit. And He's not going to call on the phone. No text messages, no emails. And so even though we understand He loves us unconditionally, how do we ever genuinely relate to Him? I've got good news. Because God has given to us some wonderful word pictures to help us. First of all, He wants to relate to us as family. By the way, He did the same thing with the Israelites in the Old Testament. They made a covenant with God. They were His people. And they were taught that they were now the bride of Jehovah God. Isaiah 54 verse 5. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. Jeremiah 3:14. Jeremiah says, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I'm married to you. I'm in that kind of covenant relationship with you. And when we come to the New Testament, the Lord's church, the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, is also pictured as the bride of Christ. Paul wrote the church in his second letter to Corinth. And in 2 Corinthians 11:2, he said, for I'm jealous of you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. What an incredible word picture. And then in Paul's instructions to husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5, where he teaches us husbands, we need to love our wives like Christ loved the church. We need to be sacrificially loving to our wives. And wives need to be respectful of their husbands. But he ends that whole discussion at the end of Ephesians 5 verse 32. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Listen to me. It is significant that God wants that kind of relationship with you, that Christ wants that kind of relationship with us. A close, loving, trusting family relationship. Not a master-slave relationship. And not even the relationship of a king sitting on a throne, completely detached to all his servants, and all they're doing is his bidding. It's not even that picture. It's illustrated by the most personal, loving, intimate relationship into which a man and a woman can enter. A marriage. He wants that kind of closeness. And that's why mankind's rebellion against God is a huge problem to God. For Him, it is the breaking of a marriage vow. Sin is a sin against His love. It's personal for God. And it's personal for Jesus Christ, because we are the bride of Christ. What a beautiful picture. What a significant truth. Secondly, God's Word also pictures our relationship as one of a father and a child. The Bible is filled with references. I love 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2, where John wrote, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, when Christ is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And then Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Verse 15, Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. God wants you to know, if you've obeyed the gospel, you are part of the family. Adopted. An heir. A joint heir with Christ. How could God better communicate how much He loves you? I mean, listen to me. There's not much in this old world that really counts. Some close friends of mine over in Ada lost their business all the way back in 1993 to fire. And so I went to visit them, and it burned their warehouse, all their offices. They had a huge business. It just leveled everything. And so I went to see them, and I visited with the wife. And she shared some great wisdom a friend had given to her after the fire. And her friend said, "Debbie, it's not very important if you can replace it with money. Everything God determined to be worthy of His Son's sacrifice, His Son's death, those things can't be purchased at Walmart. You can't get on Amazon and buy this." As mentioned in Romans 5:8, sinners, they were worthy of the sacrifice. Romans 5:10, even God's enemies were worth the death of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Don't misunderstand. God hates the sin, but oh, how He loves the sinners. And He sent Jesus Christ that we could become the bride of Christ, and we could become sons and daughters. Not just future sons and daughters, but right now. John said, we are now the children of God. Now, there's no doubt that we can intellectually understand these verses, but the question is, how do we allow them to mold our hearts and shape our minds? How do we grow in faith and truly trust this gospel message? Do you believe that God loves you? Anybody here not believe that God loves them unconditionally? Of course we all believe this, but the question is, how will it shape you? How will it change you? How will it guide you? How will it inspire you? Well, here's some suggestions to help, some things for you to take home with you. First of all, begin every day by counting your blessings. Because you can't give thanks until you count your blessings. Be aware of how God's blessed you. In James 1:17, James said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Let me tell you something. Satan hates that passage. He hates that truth because he wants us to focus on what we don't have. Don't let him do that. Get up every morning and think about, meditate about, pray about your blessings. Count your blessings. Never take anything for granted. Always remember that every good thing in your life, every good gift, every perfect gift, God has provided. And then acknowledge to God that every good gift, every perfect gift, God, thank you for giving them to me. And day by day, the gospel will become more and more and more valuable to you, and you will even become more thankful and more holy as you love Him in return. It begins with counting those blessings, being aware, recognizing. Now, secondly, you understand that God loves you. Now, give your love to others. But here's the important part. No strings attached. Even while looking past their faults, love them. Go ahead and do whatever's in their best interest, which, by the way, is exactly what love means in the New Testament. And the more you share that kind of love with others, the more aware you will be of how incredible it is that God loves you the same way. And so start loving others. No strings attached. Which, by the way, we're pretty good at, aren't we? How could they? Don't they know all that I've done for them? Love, no strings attached. Thirdly, recognize how others' love for you has grown out of God's love for them. If there's only one person who shows you godly love, then thank God. Thank God for them. And thank God for teaching them how to love even you. With all your warts and flaws, recognize how others' love for you has grown out of God's love for them. And fourthly, get your Bible out and read the crucifixion accounts often. The cross has become the symbol of the greatest display of love the world had ever seen or will ever see. It was so incredible that much of the world rejects it, calling it ridiculous. How could the Son of God come and die on a cross? Ridiculous. But not for us. Because for us, it's love. On that cross, we see love. Jesus dying for you should change everything for you. Today, tomorrow, and especially eternally. And spend some time reading the crucifixion accounts. And lastly, repent. Just come clean. Love Him because He first loved you. If you haven't been doing that, repent. Come clean with yourself. And leave here this morning determined to think properly and live properly. Live in a way where you're expressing love to Him because He first loved you. In other words, have you been playing church? Is there sin in your life that you're hiding from others? Well, you know that God's all aware, you're aware of it, but you're pushing that to the side and you built a wall there. And you feel the guilt and you have a bad conscience and you don't like it, but you like the sin more. You don't have to live that way. Isn't that good news? We don't have to live that way, but you have to love God more than you love your sin. And so, repent. Come clean. And return back to Him. If you need to come forward, please come now while we stand and sing.